Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined for the preponderance of the hour by Brother Paige Tyler, a very dear friend and, if you will, a kind of guru of the 12-step ministry. We'll be discussing step two of the 12 steps, but first we continue apace as we look at the 23rd Psalm, a classic text of Scripture. We read that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you will allow me, please, to reiterate verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The 23rd Psalm, as we have observed, is a classic of biblical literature. It's a classic of Western civilization. It is, if you will, part and parcel, integral to the foundation of the world that we have known for so long. And I, for one, would not wish to imagine living in a world or in an environment that is devoid of both the text itself and of the ethical and spiritual precepts that are being put forth. To live in a world removed from the Judeo-Christian heritage, to me, is a frightening reality. Even within the framework of a world that is suffused or has vestiges still of the Judeo-Christian world, given the fallen nature of man, can be a frightening prospect and all that comes against us because of the advent of the presence of sin. That being said, we learn through the 23rd Psalm just how deeply and dearly does the Lord God Almighty love us, and just how extensively does he look after us and watch over us and take care of us. We have seen already through this text that he has described himself as our shepherd. He is one who leads us. He is one who comes after us. He is one who extricates us from difficulties. He is one who provides for us and who protects us. The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall want nothing. Whatever the necessities of life may be, the shepherd will make certain that we have them. We may want something more grandiose than he's prepared to offer. That's something well beside the point. But he will meet our every need. We shall have no want. Indeed, I love how David put it elsewhere in the Psalms when he was a much older man. He said, I was young at one time. Now I am old. But this much I know, that I have never seen the Lord forsake the righteous. I have never seen their children beg for bread. Of course, we are now probably two whole generations removed from a people schooled in the Judeo-Christian teaching, in the Word of God, and therefore how readily we can cling to this text as a society is in gross question, to be quite honest with you. But that being said, if you look to the Lord, he will take care of you, he will watch over you, he will guide you and meet your every need. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We're discussing here rest and refreshment. We're discussing fruitfulness and productivity. And we're talking as well, not simply about what we want, but what we need to be We need to be right with the Lord God Almighty. We need to be right before our fellow man. And the shepherd is the one who makes this possible and who makes this so. Even when we endure the greatest travesties of life, and there is none greater than death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Even when we confront life's greatest enemy, the one that seems so ultimately final, the one that is so ruthlessly cold and parlays us from vibrant human beings into insensate, inanimate objects lying on a mortuary slab or deep in the bowels of the earth, God is with us. He will see us through, and we may have reason to feel or to be afraid, but he will comfort us, and he will help us and enable us to overcome. We are overcomers, the scripture tells us, because of Jesus Christ, and therefore we need not fear. And he is the one who meets every dictate of what we require to be overcomers, and therefore he is with us. His presence is enough. His presence is more than enough. The presence of the Almighty in our lives is a beautiful thing. And as Christians, we need to attend much more overtly to the beauty and privilege of his presence. We need to be looking to his face. One thing I ask of God, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. If you're looking to the face of God, you are extending your heart to him. All too often we settle for or only want his hand signifying his provision. That provision is in place for us. But as Jesus Christ put it in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things that you need and require, they're already yours. Indeed, what is already ours, courtesy of Christ on the cross, is the fact that we are victors, we are overcomers, we have been delivered from our sin and its effects. You prepare a table before me, here in the fifth verse of the 23rd Psalm. That table speaks of a feast, and the feast table speaks of victory. Again, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. We have victory over who or what? We have victory over our own natural selves, over our own fleshly, sin-laden, sin-infested condition. Before we can look anywhere beyond our noses, we have to bring our own lives under the light and scrutiny of the Word and of the Spirit of God. And when we do so, we will discover on the one that there's a lot there that must be dealt with. We will discover thankfully and blessedly on the other that Christ, in his love for us, has already reckoned with our sin and our sin condition. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The enemy may also be the circumstances and conditions and confrontations of life playing out in a fallen world. These things may seem at times to be overwhelming. Indeed, they are in truth overwhelming. But Christ, he who is in us, Christ who is in us, is greater than the one who is in the world. Praise the Lord. And this enemy over which we have victory can very well be the issue of external attack. Myself as a pastor, I've come under attack. Myself as a man, I've come under attack. I think anyone seeking to live a godly life, the word is quite clear. We shall face some manner or degree of persecution, but we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It may very well be also a satanic thing. You know, when Paul in 2 Corinthians tells us that he cried out to God, begged God three times to remove from him a thorn in his flesh, there are many scholars and commentators who would argue that it was a kind of satanic attack. I myself would believe that as well. I myself have come under demonic assault, and I know that I am more than a conqueror. Praise God through Christ who has loved me. This is the 23rd Psalm. More next week. Brad Lacey will be bringing Brother Paige Tyler onto the broadcast with step 2 of the 12-step movement in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am now joined by Brother Paige Tyler. This gentleman is a very dear friend of mine, a true and tried and trusted colleague in Christian ministry, and he is the embodiment of the 12-step ministry, having worked through these principles himself over his life, over the last 30 to 34 years of his life. Brother Paige, always a joy to have you with us.
And it's always a blessing to be with you.
Praise God. Brother, we have step two to address. Take it from here to start us.
Step two. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Yeah, this can easily slip by you, or it might smack you right in the face. But what happens is that if you truly accept step one, and that is that you are powerless. And that's what step one said. I'm powerless over my sin condition, and therefore my separation from God. And since I'm powerless, you feel hopeless. And if you're hopeless, oh, what a depressed state that is. Well, God, knowing who we are and what we stand and how we think, follows it right up with came to believe. Dealing with someone who might not believe in anything at all. And I've dealt with atheists. I picked atheists up at this point and carried them forward and came to believe that a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity. Now, I realize that a lot of people who are avid Christians, you know, don't like the fact that we don't name Jesus Christ right flat out in the 12-step program. But they have to remember that Jesus Christ's way of staying anonymous in an anonymous program is by calling himself the higher power. And anybody who sticks around long enough in this program will begin, even if they come in as total atheists, will begin to start believing in something. Then they will begin to start believing in they'll begin to start believing in a God.
Brother, I might just add, that's why I have cats and not dogs, okay? For the audience's sake. Well,
the cat's the one who's just edging him on, so.
Yeah, well, the dog falls for it, right?
Yeah, right. And where was I? So step two is where we are taken out of the depression state, because leaving us at step one is just leaving you in a state of depression, of hopelessness. Step two says, hey, there is something out there that's bigger and badder than you are. And even though you have not been able to overcome this sin on your own, whatever it is, be it from alcohol, drugs, to sexual proclivities, to money spending, to hoarding, whatever it is that you have, which is your proclivity or your sin, there is a power that's greater than that, and that power can restore you to sanity. Because if you look at every one of those things that I notice, when they're at their extreme, we all look at them. You look at a hoarder, we all look at a hoarder's extreme situation. We go, wow, they're crazy. That's insane to do that. Look at someone who's throwing away his beautiful wife, his family, and everything that he's worked for sexual exploits. They say, that's insane. Or you look at someone who is losing his job, his respect in the community, and his life is falling apart for drugs or alcohol. I said, what in the world? That, in fact, is obvious insane behavior. But each and every one of us, if we are honest with ourselves, we'll have to admit that we have a part of our personality that mirrors some form of insanity.
If I may pitch, taking it conceptually, the scripture says the fool says in his heart, and a fool, I think, is operating on a level of insanity. The fool says in his or her heart that there is no God. What's playing out in our higher academic institutions? They've become bastions of atheism.
Oh, that's just foolish.
And therefore, the elites of the powers of intellection are operating on an insane basis.
It's ridiculous. The guys that they worship are turning over in their graves.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, sure. Because what they have come to this conclusion is that because we used to think something was nothing, and because we thought it was nothing, we'll now just continue to think of it as nothing, even though we now know it is something.
Yes.
And therefore, we say that everything came from that, and we'll call it nothing, even though we know it's something.
Well, and I think what's at root behind that would be the same root behind the various addictions. You're dealing, on the one hand, with pride, and you're dealing, on the other hand, with habituated behaviors and attitudes that we can't break that cycle on our own.
If you're in the addictive cycle, you actually are blessed because you have the ability to see your fallacies, and you can see what you're doing wrong. You have a better chance of breaking it than the guy who is well-respected in the church and the community, and everybody thinks he's doing great. And yet, what about these ministers just recently who, you know, are being arrested for sexual, you know, taking sexual proclivities with young people.
Yeah.
I mean, the drug addict knows he's wrong. The alcoholic knows he's wrong. They're banging on the table. Why did I do this again? They know that they're out of control.
Yes. Yeah. You know, when I was at seminary, Paige, I remember in my pastoral theology class, we had one particular lecture that focused upon the pitfalls of ministry. And one of them dealt with the sexual temptations. And I remember my pastoral theology professor saying, gentlemen, 15 minutes of pleasure is no substitute for the rest of your lives. And it would be an act of insanity to lend oneself to that. And yet, some of the leading figures are currently doing it.
Yeah, if you take a family. You have a family. Wife, two kids, beautiful family, house in the suburbs, the American dream. Throw it all away for 15 minutes of pleasure. It's insanity. It's crazy behavior.
Yes, it is. You know?
To take your hard-earned money and gamble it away? It's insanity.
Yes. Oh, I had a cousin. He was very dear to me in Boston. And he got so heavily in the hole that the loan sharks were going to come after him. He actually had to flee he took a job on an oil rig in Saudi Arabia.
That's protecting me.
But you know what? They could get him even there,
yeah,
I would imagine, you know? The poor man. I mean, ultimately, he was able to pay it off, but they were going to do a job on him.
Yep.
And yeah, he was a bright guy, too.
Mm-hmm.
But he was addicted, and he was insane.
Yep, and he was insane. So this step, its root in the Bible, while the actual passage that we always point to is here, is for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. That's Philippians 2:13. I always like to think about the guy in good old Mark 5.
Can we pick up, brother, on Mark 5 on the other side?
Yes, we can.
Thank you. Brad Lacey, Paige Donner, we return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry returning for another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Brother Paige, you were just about to embark upon something relating to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I would love for you to pick up.
Mark 5, I'm going to pick up at verse 2. And Jesus has taken a boat across the Lake of Galilee, they call it the Sea of Galilee. It was a great lake. And when Jesus got out the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tomb to meet him. This man lived in the tomb, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. For he had often chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, everybody admits this poor guy is crazy. Right? I mean, got to admit, his behavior is pretty crazy now, isn't it?
That is the surmise, yes. How else can you put it? I surmise the man is crazy by his actions.
Yeah, right. So, and he's completely out of control. And he is powerless. He cannot be stopped. He can't be chained. He can't be bound, not by hand nor by foot. Think about how many people that are, you know, locking themselves in their rooms saying, I'm not going out and getting alcohol this weekend. I'm not going to go to that daggone Super Bowl party because I'm going to get drunk and get a ticket on the way home. But they're going to end up there anyway because they can't be bound by either chains, neither by hand nor by foot. They break the irons, they whatever irons they place on themselves, and they escape, and they do harm to themselves, more harm than anybody else could ever do to them. Then, of course, many of us, I know I did, when I was out there, I blamed everybody else. It was everybody else's fault but mine, you know, because if it wasn't for that cop or whatever, I wouldn't be in this trouble.
If I'm not mistaken, the overwhelming preponderance of men and women behind bars would argue that they're all innocent.
Yes.
You know? And yeah. I wouldn't doubt there are one or two or three who got a bad rap, but in the main, these guys are as guilty as sin, you know?
Yeah. I mean, you know, you're out there, I'll tell you what, you're hanging with the wrong crowd, that's for sure. That's guaranteed, because you wouldn't be in that mess if you weren't there.
Yeah.
So now, that's the downside. That's where we are when we're found in step one, powerless. Totally unable to control our sin nature. No matter how much we try, we still keep sinning. And if we get one sin under control, we'll very quickly, at least if you're like me, move over to another sin and start doing that. I'll stop drinking, I'll start eating and go into gluttony. I'll stop gluttony and I'll go into sexual proclivities. I'll stop that and all of a sudden that big $1 billion Powerball starts looking really good. So I want to go from one proclivity to another because on my own, I am powerless.
You know, brother, if I may, there's another proclivity that we might want to mention. And of course, we need to be careful because it's something that is actually in the main a good thing. But whenever I go into a CVS or a Rite Aid or a Walgreens, let's be honest, it's a blue chip industry, all right? The drug industry. And I take medicine for my cardiac, and I know that you take medicine for something relating to your condition. And these are very legitimate things. I'm not minimizing or berating the legitimacy of good medicine. But I'm staggered by the overwhelming, I would call it idolatry of the medicines. People not looking to the Lord, but looking to pills. They'll take the latest pill, but never look to the Lord.
Right. And the other thing is that the daggone drug companies have become pushers.
Yeah.
They're selling insulin for $300 a month when this stuff has been developed over 30 years ago. They've more than got their investment back out of it. And they're raping the patients that are dependent on it for their life.
Because they also are habituated in a very gruesome way to the motive of profit. That itself is an addiction, isn't it?
Yes, greed. Greed is an addiction.
Exactly. So
they all come down to that. But there is a way out. And what is the way out? This, luckily enough, this poor guy found it. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion." All of us got to remember that. He replied, "For we are many." And he begged Jesus again, "Do not send me out of the area." A large herd of pigs was feeding in the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs." About 2,000 in number rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. We won't go. We don't have to go into all that. The point is, maybe I should skip over, you know, the poor people who are scared by this. The people standing around seeing the power of God in action were so scared that they asked God to leave.
Yes. Yeah, that's one of the great ironies. In fact, whenever you look at the religious elites, I'm convinced that more of them were well aware of who Jesus was. They were frightened of his power because it came at their expense, as the people in this passage were frightened because it would come at their economic expense.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yep.
So we're all looking to the wrong gods, aren't we? We're all bowing before false gods or idols, and this is all pathological.
All pathological, but there is a way out. There is a power greater than us that can restore us to sanity. So we talk about being restored to sanity. Yes, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed of demons begged to go with him. Jesus said, did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went his way and began to tell all the populace how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So there is a way out, you know, and the 12 steps aren't the only way to find it. The way out is Jesus. How you get to Jesus really doesn't matter, just as long as you get to him one way or another. That's our way out.
And if I may, we have to get to him, but praise God, if we're obstructed, he has already gotten to us. I go back to the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd will come after me."
He will come after you, looking for you.
Yes.
Jesus got on a boat, went across the giant lake, and got off the boat. Jesus knew where he was going.
Sure he did.
I mean, it goes right after he got finished healed, the man, he got back on the boat and left.
And if he knows where he's going, he knows what it takes to confront the demons that are inundating and obstructing and terrorizing our lives. Praise God. You know, I was listening briefly. There was a piece that came across Facebook relating to Times Square Church, where we have frequented. And Pastor Conlon's successor, Pastor Tim, was speaking concerning the Word of God. And he says, you know, you may struggle at times reading the Word, but keep reading it. And this is what he said. The Word of God is working. It's working in you, even if you don't know it. It's working. And these 12 steps are all derivative of the Word of God, and therefore they are applications of the Word. They work.
They work. They were taken out of the Bible. They're applications of the Bible, simplified for simple-minded people who may be drunk and intoxicated and not able to rightly understand the King's English, written in 14 something or 13 something, whenever the King James Bible was offered.
A little later than that, but your point is well taken. Yes.
It was simplified for it's the Bible for idiots. Just like, you know.
You mean the Bible, Paige, the Bible for insane people, okay?
Yeah, for insane people, exactly.
To stay with the motif of the passage here. But brother, Paige Tyner, and this is Brad Lacey. We will return with a final round in just a moment or two. Thank you. Brad Lacey. And Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brother Paige, we were just talking about the Word of God being, if you will, of the 12-Step Ministry being the Bible for the insane.
Yes.
And praise God that it's been made available to people who are off kilter.
And that's how polite God is, how polite Jesus is. He didn't just call you crazy. He says, oh, by the way, if you do this, you'll get restored to sanity.
Yes.
He's too polite to actually call you crazy. He didn't call the guy coming out of the cave crazy. All of us would. We said, look at this maniac. He didn't do that. He said, what's your name? What do they call you? He began speaking to him. You know, the image of Jesus Christ kneeling down before the prostitute. I always see that in my mind as Jesus coming down to the level of the sinner. Rather than standing over her and judging her, which he really had the right to do. He had every right to do. Instead, he's knelt down.
If you'll pardon the use of the word, I say it not to be derisive or belittling, but to make the point. He could have looked at that woman and looked at her as a slut. Instead, he looked at her as a beloved sister.
Yep.
You know? And
exactly.
She knew that. That made all of the difference in the world to her.
In the world.
That's
yep.
What helped change her, the tune and the tenor of her life.
Yeah, later she's washing her feet with her hair. If you follow the text, you'll see it later.
One of the most beautiful, if you stop and think about it, one of the most beautiful texts in all of Scripture. I mean, that's simply magnificently beautiful.
She goes down in history. Jesus Christ says
yes.
She'll go down in history for what she's doing.
Absolutely.
Later, she's washing his feet with her hair.
You know, I was recently, if I may, I was having lunch with a lovely lady I've known for many years and her husband. She's a beautiful woman to behold and a beautiful woman with whom to be. And her husband has been a blessed man. She has a beautiful head of hair. And that hair is a woman's crown.
Mm-hmm.
And this beloved sister took her crown and used it to wipe Jesus. Now, Jesus may have been Jesus, but his feet are still going to be filthy dirty. Given the world
right.
He was living in, right?
Yep.
She's taking her crown of glory to clean filthy feet.
Yep.
That's love.
That's love. That's love. And that's where Jesus can take you from being the harlot caught in the very act of adultery, to being the humble servant who is willing to lay down your crown at the foot of Jesus Christ.
Well, the thing about Jesus as well, brother, that I love it. I love it. The Bible says of him that he was tempted in every way as you and I are, but
right.
Remained without sin. So he understands our weaknesses. That's how the Scripture puts it.
Exactly.
He understands our addictions,
yeah.
Even though he will confront and break them.
Yep. He understands all of this, and it all comes down to this. Step two says with a loud voice to someone who is scroppeling in the dark, there is a way out. That's what it says. There is a way out. Jesus Christ said to that man who came out of that cave, there is a way out. And that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how you get to him? I got to him through the 12 steps. I started out down the 12 steps just trying to not be a drunk anymore. Because, you know, I'd almost killed myself trying to be a drunk. And I found much more than just not being a drunk. I found a loving Lord and Savior who lifted me up out of the muck and mire and set my feet back on solid ground and glorified me in a way that I could have never expected ever, ever again in my life.
In my case, brother, as you know, he literally came to me. I mean, it's as if he knocked on my bedroom door. I opened it and he walked in. He never left me. He taught me. He comforted me. He embraced me. And while I wasn't aware of the framework per se, the principles that I began to receive and to apply were commensurate with, and if you will, synonymous with, the 12 steps.
Yep. Yeah, basically, because it's all the same thing. It's outlined in the Old Testament. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, you know, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. And that's all the 12 steps are telling you to do.
And it's a whole package, by the way. You might have to accentuate one of those four principles within 2 Chronicles 7:14 and on any one occasion, but they operate as a package, as
exactly.
Does the 12 steps. They're progressive, but they're a package deal.
They're a package deal. And you may be
so operating. you can't pick and choose, right?
Right. You get the whole ball of wax, or you get none of it. There's no half doing here.
Yeah, so I want to break ranks with my drug addiction, but I still want
right.
the Bronx.
You can't
right?
do that.
It doesn't work that way.
It.
Right. And you went down in flames.
Didn't work. Didn't work. You know, when that was, my spirit was so anti against that, though it was driving me crazy. And
well, once the Spirit of God takes root in your life, he's going to confront these things. You know, I mean, he's not going to let all of this pass. He may understand that you can only handle so much in one shot, but he's not going to let this stuff pass.
Yep.
He's got work to do. He came with work to do.
Yep.
You know, serious but glorious work.
You know, you can be standing somewhere where I should not be, and a voice says to me, "What is a man like you doing in a place like this?"
Yeah.
And it was like so convicting.
Yes.
So it just crushed me.
Which is why in Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." I praise God that these steps are all biblically grounded. What is the scripture for step 2, please?
The scripture is, I actually read it there for a second.
Yeah.
It was, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Philippians 2:13.
So everything that you do is no more than lending itself so that you're not passive. You're an active recipient. Everything that you do to work this program is predicated upon what God is already doing.
Right. And God's changing you. God, I mean, I started out down this path. I would have never thought I would have ended up where I am. I didn't even know this much change was even possible.
Yeah.
You know, I'd have settled for mediocre, really. God wouldn't.
You know, brother, I say this with sweet affection, but those of us who know you, we wonder how it was possible with you as well, you know? Praise be to God. Brother, we're out of time. Thank you for being a part of this. You'll be back next month. Brother Paige Tyler and Brad Lacey with the great message. We bid you God's blessing in every way. Thank you.